It speaks to you in the name of the God of hospitality. Amen. Tuesday of this week is called Blooms Day. Here in Tampa, down in Sarasota, in Melbourne, Australia, and in Dublin, Ireland, Tuesday is called Blooms Day. June 16th, 1904, is the day Leopold Bloom set out on his odyssey around Dublin on the daliest day possible, tracing Odysseus's arduous decade-long voyage home to Ithaca after the Trojan War. And all over the world, June 16th is now celebrated as Bloom's Day by those who find James Joyce's Ulysses, a tale of eating, drinking, whoring, fighting, wandering, and homecoming, to be a kind of triumph of ordinary things. There used to be a Bloom's Day celebration in Tampa, but the COVID-19 virus has pretty much canceled the festivities. If you could make a quick reservation and get to Dublin, you might be in time for a scaled-down celebration in the old town. It is Bloom's Day on Tuesday, and Leopold Bloom, a Jewish-Irishman, a man of two nations, is about to wander the streets of Dublin once again in an odyssey of intense ordinariness. I wonder if it was the same kind of ordinary day when the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, as Abraham sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. Remember, Abraham himself was a wanderer. Unlike Odysseus and Leopold Bloom, Abraham was not big into homecoming. His arduous journey was not aimed at returning to the place he left. As you know, Abraham just set off. He heard this voice, Lech Lecha, get up and go. And he went. He left his home to wander the world, always straining to hear that voice that had strangled his devotion to his family and their gods, and had tossed him upon the route of faith. Abraham was not a hero, returning home with ships laden with treasure. Abraham was not a neurotic Dubliner, obsessed with sex, religion, drinking, and literary theory. Abraham was himself the ordinary man, about which we know nothing before he started his journey. But by now, we know this much. This old man got up, took his wife and possessions, said goodbye to his family and city, and walked away. Up until now, he'd been motivated more by survival than by principle. For example, in Egypt, he passed his wife, Sarah, off as his sister. He divided the land with his nephew, Lot. He had himself circumcised as a sign of the covenant with God. God, whom he believed, was behind the voice that had uprooted his life. His wife, Sarah, her Egyptian slave girl, Hagar, had given birth to a son, Ishmael, and Abraham's wife was becoming frantic and annoyed. A lot had gone down since the old couple left their family and their city to wander the world. A little bit seedy sometimes, they had survived, and now they were living in their tents by the oak trees. Like we have oak trees. So imagine tents out by the oak trees. One day the Lord appeared to Abraham by his tent. Here's where the story gets a little confusing. Not as confusing as James Joyce, but confusing enough. When Abraham looked up, he saw three men standing by him. Christian apologists have found no end of theological inference in this juxtaposition of the Lord and three men. Icons over the centuries have insisted that Abraham was visited by the Holy Trinity of Christian imagination. Well, I don't want to diminish the glorious skills of the iconographers. Just for a moment, we should probably pull back from that theological claim and simply let the story unfold. the Lord, three men, take your pick, appeared to Abraham on a day that may have been the dailiest of days. And he greeted them as if they were honored guests. The great Israeli scholar Aviva Zornberg says that this is perhaps the most sensuous description of a meal in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Notice that Abraham's rather unassuming invitation to the visitors, "Let a little water be brought, wash your feet, rest yourselves under the tree, let me bring a little bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on." Notice how that invitation is all out of proportion to the extravagant feast he organized for the three men. It is choice flour and a calf tender and good that were served up to the three men who appeared to Abraham in the heat of the day as he sat at the entrance of his tent. It's as if feeding is an art, a holy art, a physical, sensual moment that nurtures the presence of God among us. Why else would we have a feast in the heart of our worship? To feed exquisitely is to bridge the gap between the physical and the spiritual. In the great feast prepared by Babette, in that great film, Babette's Feast, those little weazened old people, still part of the sect that had begun 100 years before, they were ready to endure any delicacy, no matter how weird, for the sake of heroic spiritual standing. Over the course of eating this great dinner, were transformed into a fuller humanity and a richer community, forgiving each other, ready to sing and dance on a cold winter night under the stars. This is so different from the weary and numbing eating and drinking of Leopold Bloom on June 16th, 1904, as he stumbled through the streets of Dublin. There's no hint that he either offered or received hospitality during that whole long day. Hunched together in a bar is not the same as feasting together in front of the tent. And while religious satire laces Ulysses, we search in vain for an appearance of God offering promise and hope. At the end of both stories, a woman of substance appears. A woman of substance appears. While her husband Leopold has been trudging through the grim landscape of Dublin, Molly Bloom has been at home, receiving a lover. She wakes up early in the morning and mulls over all the madness and the drunkenness and the poverty and the passion of her life with Leopold. If you know nothing else of Ulysses, you might recall the end of Molly's interior monologue, a recollection of happier days. "And then he asked me with my eyes to ask again, yes. And then he asked me, would I, yes, to say, yes, my mountain flower. And first I put my arms around him, yes, and drew him down to me, and his heart was going like mad. And yes, I said, yes, I will, yes." Well, the great endings in all literature. But for all the overflowing memory and assent, Molly and Leopold are sure to turn that day into another dailiest of days, and the same again and again and again. The other woman is not asleep, nor is she sleep-talking in the early morning. Sarah was in the tent, listening at the tent entrance. She heard one of the visitors say, "I will come back in due time, and your wife Sarah shall have a son." And Sarah laughed to herself. Why not? Now, laughing to yourself is a lot different than laughing together with others. You're more nervous, more hesitant, more secretive. But what was Sarah to say? What was she to do except laugh to herself? She had passed the time for childbearing. She was old. She was now looking on as her slave bore sons for her husband. Of course she laughed, and then denied laughing. And the story ends with the Lord insisting, "Oh yes, you did laugh." If we came across this story of Abraham's visitors in, say, the New Yorker, we might parse it for a storyline and accept it as a vignette of surprise endings. But we hear the story as a portion of Scripture during our celebration of our own Feast of Choice Flour. So surely we have to seat ourselves right next to Sarah by the tent and listen for the promise of God, who asks the question that nobody dares answer: is anything too wonderful for the Lord? The earliest Christians did indeed relish this story, and they admonished each other, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it." As you're sitting here at St. Catherine's Church or watching us from your home, you have forfeited the chance to enjoy Bloomsday in Dublin, or even have a Guinness in your TV room. But we have a different banquet spread in this place. And even though host and guest can get a little confusing, you should know that on this dailiest of days, the Lord has appeared to us, sitting in this tabernacle in the morning of the day. Perhaps the Lord has appeared to you in your home. Perhaps the Lord has appeared to those who may be visitors on this day. There's a reason hospitality comes first when we think of the mission of the church. So look around you as you leave around today, and then as you leave this church and go home and go about your business today, look around you, even in this strange time of social distancing. Look around. Notice those who appear to us. Invite them to rest a while. Bring a little bread of the choicest flour and set it before them. The Lord has surely set such a feast before us all. And the biblical question still hangs in the air: is anything too wonderful for the Lord? I hear a little nervous laughter. I think I do. That's a good sign. But a better sign would be the eruption of that early morning murmuring of Molly Bloom. "Yes," I said, "yes, I will. Yes." Amen.